Well, let me explain what I have for you today. We're going to take a one-week break from our sermon series on Isaiah. September 25, just a couple of weeks ago, was the anniversary of my dad's death, or as I like to call it, his second birthday, his birth into heaven, right? So he passed away September 25 of 2013, just a few months after I became your pastor here. Dad was a longtime pastor in Converge churches. Back then it was called Baptist General Conference. And you know, as we say, you can't take it with you when you pass away. And so Dad left behind boxes and boxes of sermons that he had written over the years and preached. And you know, I've had the thought occasionally that maybe I might preach one of his sermons every September to kind of mark that anniversary and honor him and, you know, keep some of his work alive, I guess. And I've only done that one time. I did it once a few years ago. I still may try to make this an annual thing. But in any case, I decided I wanted to do that today. So today, my sermon is going to be based on one of my dad's. Now, my first thought was just to preach it just the way he wrote it. But I guess I, as I was getting into it, I decided I had a slightly different objective for us today than what he had when he was writing the sermon. So you know how this goes. It kind of ended up being a sermon that I have written, but it's based on my dad's, with large sections of his in it. When Dad preached this sermon originally, he was working for Bethel Seminary, part of Bethel University in the Twin Cities, the school of our denomination. And specifically, he was working in development for the seminary, which is the slightly disguised word for fundraising. Development. He had been a pastor his whole career, but his last step in his career path was doing fundraising for Bethel Sim. He actually explains his reasons for making that switch in the sermon, and I'll relay that part of it to you as we go along here. So part of Dad's motivation in writing this sermon was to explain why a person might consider financially supporting Bethel. That was his job. Now, I also believe in Bethel, so I've left some of that Bethel stuff in there, but there was a greater purpose to Dad's sermon amidst the Bethel talk, and that greater purpose is why I chose this sermon to bring to you today. You know, I've also committed to myself anyway to try to bring you one sermon at least each October on Christian missions, on that theme. You'll remember if you were here last year that after that missions sermon last October, we collected items for care packages for our missionaries, and that was kind of fun, and we sent those a few weeks after that sermon. We're not doing that this year, but I do want to at least have some time for us to be thinking about missions work again here, so that theme is going to be tied in this morning as well. Okay, so a one-week break from Isaiah will be, I'm bringing you a sermon based upon one that my dad wrote today to honor and remember him, and also, we'll do a little thinking together about missions, Christian missions. That's our goal for our sermon time today. Last spring, a man named Eldon Howard was working in his yard at his home in a wooded part of Kentucky while his 22-month son Kenneth played nearby. For a few minutes, Mr. Howard walked to a spot where Kenneth was out of sight, and when he returned, Kenneth was nowhere to be found. He had wandered into the woods on his own and had gotten lost. Kenneth's dad searched for his son for about 45 minutes and then called 911. As quickly as was possible, a rescue team was assembled and sent out into the woods near his home, but the son went down without Kenneth being found. More rescuers joined the search party the next day. They were still unable to find Kenneth. Same story the next day, and hope began to wane. Then on Wednesday afternoon, nearly three full days since he had wandered into the woods, somebody heard a cry, and in a spot about 1,800 feet from his home, down a steep embankment, a place that searchers were quite certain they had searched before, Kenneth was found. He was dehydrated and disoriented, but other than that, fine. And after a brief stay in the hospital, he returned home. The view of the world that the Bible communicates to us is that this planet is stock full of human beings who are desperately lost. Their connection to their Father God has been severed. They don't know who he is or if he's out there. And if he is out there, they're not even really sure they would want to return to him. Instead, these human beings are walking their way through life, trying to make it up as they go along, not really sure where they're going, attempting to make life work without really much guidance. And though they might put on a brave face for others, deep inside they know that they are lost and they're alone and frightened. The Bible treats this situation in two ways. One, on the one hand, the Bible makes it clear that this lost situation that we human beings find ourselves in is of our own doing. Human beings chose to walk away from their Father God and were suffering the consequences. Ephesians 4 says, "People are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality and as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They're full of greed," etc. So there are spots in the Bible where we're reminded that we chose to walk away. We're the ones who wandered off. But the Bible also teaches or also treats our situation with compassion. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my last lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Elsewhere in Luke, Jesus is quoted as saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So despite it being our deliberate choice that put us in the position of being lost, God still has compassion on us, and he has come up with a rescue plan. Centerpiece, of course, of that rescue plan was the sending of his son Jesus into the world. But you know, this plan is still very much unfolding yet today. Though it's been 2,000 years since Jesus walked the earth, the world is still stocked full of lost people. Here's a Bible passage about the continuing nature of God's unfolding plan to save lost people. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says of those who are still lost out in the world, "How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it's written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.'" So little Kenneth was lost out in the woods, and he cried out, and somebody heard him, and he was rescued. But Paul's saying here that many human beings are so, so spiritually lost, they don't even know who to cry out to. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? So 2,000 years later, and I'm told there are still people groups on the planet who still haven't even heard the name Jesus. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, this is going to piggyback pretty well on some of the things we've been talking about here over the last few weeks in our sermons. We've been talking about how God calls us to be disciples of Jesus, not casual Christians. We've been saying that a true disciple does not just sit and listen to his master, but a true disciple stands and goes, putting into practice in his or her life the teachings learned from that master. And one of the ways in which we can imitate our master Jesus, we've said, putting into practice his teachings, is by duplicating and spreading Jesus' teachings in the world, carrying forward the mission that he was on. We are all missionaries. All Christ followers are called to be on this mission. And the mission is telling whoever is willing to listen, whether they be in our own community or on the other side of the globe, that a way has been made to be rescued from being lost. Good news, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And Christ followers, we are to be his search and rescue team, sent out looking for the lost person. So we're all missionaries in that sense, and we're all ministers of God's good and healing love to our fellow human beings in the world. Now, we have different gifts, different callings, different ways in which God will use us as part of that mission and ministry, but all Christ followers really should have those terms applied to them. Missionary, minister. Now, with that said, it should also be pointed out that the cause of Christ does need some full-time, professional, if you will, missionaries and ministers. People who spend their entire focus on advancing God's rescue mission. You know, those people groups on the planet who still have not heard the name Jesus, they're going to need a few people who have dedicated their full-time efforts to getting out there and finding a way to communicate the gospel to them. How can they believe in the one they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And then here's where my dad's sermon starts to come into play. Dad wrote that if you've ever served on a pastoral search committee, so your church has lost their pastor, you're looking for a new one, you're on the committee to find that replacement. Dad said that you likely will have learned it's not necessarily all that easy to find a good pastor out there. And Dad wrote, we need preachers, we need missionaries. They don't just grow on trees, you know. So, we need qualified and called people to be going into professional ministry too. People who have the gifts for it, the calling. People who have perhaps been trained for it, who know the Word of God well and can communicate it accurately. Dad wrote that George W. Truett was the Billy Graham of his era, which was the 1920s and 1930s. He was a Southern Baptist pastor of immense influence and effectiveness, but he did not plan to be a pastor when he was a young man. He wanted to be a lawyer until some of the people of his little church in Texas changed his mind, and this is the story. George Truett moved from Georgia to Texas while he was still in high school. He and his family became members of this little country church in White Rite, Texas. And pretty soon the people in that church were impressed by him, this young man who had moved into their community. And I'll quote now from the biography of Truett. Gradually, the conviction grew upon the members of the little Baptist church that George Truett ought to be a preacher. They discovered in him physical, mental, moral, and spiritual qualities, which in their judgment were essential elements of being a pastor. Within a year after he had come among them, their conviction grew so positive that they took an unusual step. Some of them had talked to Truett personally and told him they thought he ought to be a preacher, but he always replied that his ambition was to be a lawyer. Finally, the leaders in the local church decided the time had come to take definitive and concerted action about the matter. They made a public announcement one Sunday morning that the church was calling a council to examine young Truett for ordination to the gospel ministry. He was stunned. They had not asked him if this was okay. And when he objected that they had not consulted with them, they said they felt God was leading them to do this, and he had better start preparing for the exam. Well, the way it turned out, and this is Dad talking again now, that Truett, objecting all the way, did prepare for the exam. He was passed by the council. The church held an ordination ceremony, ordaining him as a Christian minister, and Truett began preaching in local churches. Eventually went to seminary, never became a lawyer, but became instead one of America's most outstanding preachers. George Truett ended up pastoring First Baptist Church of Dallas for 47 years, and it grew to be a church of 7,000 members. This is in the 1930s. Now, Dad wrote, I'm not suggesting we should do it as that church did it. But, he said, let me ask this question. Does this church have as one of its goals to cultivate and motivate and help prepare young men and women in our church to commit themselves to a lifetime of Christian service? This is me speaking again now. So, you know, we here at Calvary will and do encourage all our young people to serve Christ no matter what career they choose or where they end up living. But I do think there's a question here worth considering. Is part of our role as a church to also keep our antenna up for people young or older who have gifts for full-time ministry or missions, and then to encourage them in that direction? Dad challenged the church he wrote this sermon to make it a goal that some of the people of your congregation will be part of the next generation of evangelists and pastors and missionaries. Dad then told some of his own story. He wrote, "I grew up in Denver, Colorado. When I was young, my family didn't go to church. My folks were Christian believers, but Dad was working 6 to 7 days a week, and we didn't have a car, so we didn't go to church. I went to a few vacation Bible schools when area churches would send a bus around to pick up neighborhood kids." Kind of sounds like around here, right? He continued, "My mom read a Christian Bible to us, a children's Bible to us, and would tell Christian stories from time to time. And I know she would sing Christian hymns, but that was the extent of my Christian influence, of the Christian influence on my life until I entered sixth grade. My family moved at that point into a different community, and there was a church just 2 blocks from our house. And Dad got a new job where he didn't work on weekends, so we started attending that neighborhood church. Soon the pastor came over and visited with my folks and found that they were believers and wanted to join the church. And then he asked if I had ever given my heart to Christ. Right there in that living room, I took that step, and a few weeks later was baptized to declare my faith publicly. A few years later, we left that church and joined another one that happened to be a Baptist General Conference church. We didn't know what BGC, or Baptist General Conference, Converge, was at that time. I got involved in the youth group there. I went to Christian summer camps and generally got nurtured into a stronger and stronger walk with Christ. One day, when I was nearing the end of high school, an older woman in my home congregation in Denver told me that she saw gifts of ministry in my life, and she asked if I had ever considered training for it. She told me she'd pray for me. About that same time, my pastor asked me to come see him at his office, and he said, "Jim, what are you going to do after high school?" "I look back on that now," he says, "and I'm kind of embarrassed. I hadn't given it much thought. I didn't know what I was going to do. I think I said something like, well, I guess I'll get a job or go to college. Those were the two things my friends were talking about." So he said, "Where are you going to go to college?" I came from a home where no one had gone to college. I didn't know where to start with a question like that. He said to me, "You have gifts and talents that I believe God wants you to develop and use. You should go to a Christian college. You should go to Bethel, the school that our church supports." Now, Dad wrote, "Not many people in Colorado knew about Bethel. We didn't even know much about Minnesota, except it was cold. But because of that pastor, I applied to Bethel and was accepted, and I went there for my college training where I grew in the Lord and eventually made a commitment to following Christ in a life of Christian service. Not everyone who goes to Bethel ends up becoming a pastor. Many become business people or engineers, nurses or teachers. I hope they all end up as stronger Christians. I ended up being called to be a pastor. Later at Bethel Seminary, I deepened my understanding of God's word. I learned how to preach, how to do the work of ministry. And I think a very important reason that all this happened in my life was because a woman in my home church and my pastor there took an interest in me and pointed me in the right direction." So yeah, Calvary, we need to be encouraging all of our young people to serve Christ as ministers and missionaries, no matter what career they go into. Or what you are in, we can all be on mission for Christ in any career. But perhaps we also ought to be keeping our radar up for those here who might have gifts and a calling to full-time missions or ministry, and we ought to be encouraging people in those directions. Dad wrote, "I wonder if there is someone here who is saying to some of the young people in this congregation, 'I see gifts of ministry in you. Have you ever thought of following Christ into a life of Christian service?' And perhaps God will call you to an even bigger role in that person's life. You might be used to point them to Christian training, as my pastor did for me. Some of you might be called to help them with college or seminary expenses, or to support Bethel Seminary so that there is a place where pastors and missionaries can get ministry preparation." Here then is where my dad explained why he chose to leave the pastorate and help Bethel Seminary with fundraising. He wrote, 12 years ago, I was pastoring a church in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. We had just built a new building. We were growing in numbers. We had made good friends in the 11 years that we served there. The congregation and people were behind me. But I resigned, and I took a new job in development at Bethel, where I still serve today. In case you don't know what development is, we are the people who raise the money that keeps the lights on at Bethel and builds the buildings and funds the scholarships. Development means fundraising. Some of my friends said, "Are you crazy? Leaving the pastorate to raise money? Why would you leave when everything was going so well?" And a number of them said, "You like preaching. You're a good pastor. Why would you exchange that for raising money?" He writes, "There are a lot of people who think that raising money, even for a Christian cause, is the very last thing they would like to do in life. Maybe you, some of you feel that way too," he says. Well, I've had to come up with an answer to questions like that. I continue to hear those questions even today, 12 years after I left pastoring to do the work I'm in now. The short answer is that I was nurtured in my preparation for ministry at Bethel College and Seminary. I believe in that place, and so I feel that if I can be used to build up Bethel, I'll be doing a good thing. And then there's a longer answer to that question, too. "When I was in high school," he writes, "I heard my pastor tell a story one Sunday that went like this. A man was hiking up in the Rocky Mountains, just to the west of Denver. He was high up in a remote and rugged area when he came upon a great chasm right across his pathway. He looked down into the chasm and he saw at the bottom that there were remnants of an old bridge that at one point had spanned that gap but then had aged and weakened and fallen to the bottom. This man wanted to get to the other side, so he did it the hard way, climbing down the rocky side of the chasm and up the other side. It was hard work. When he got to the other side, he sat down to rest. While he was resting, he noticed that that side of the ravine had some fairly large trees there, and he got an idea. He took an axe out of his backpack and cut down two of the trees and built a new bridge across the chasm before he traveled on. When he got back home, he was telling his friends of his adventure and about the bridge building, and they said, 'Why did you go to all that work and effort? You were on the other side. You're probably never going to go that way again. Why would you take the time to build a bridge?' And he replied, 'Well, I didn't do it for myself. I did it for all the other hikers who eventually will walk that trail after me.'" There's a Christian song that contains the application of this story, Dad wrote. The lyrics are, "May all who come behind us find us faithful. May the light of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful." Dad writes, "They say there are three stages to everyone's life. There's stage one, where you're growing up and discovering who you're going to be, preparing for who you're going to be the rest of your life. There's the second stage where you're doing that stuff, most of adult life, our jobs, our families, our participation in the community and in our church. And there's a third stage where we try to pass on to others what we've learned, where we try to practice faithfulness for the next generation, and we try to build bridges for those who will come after us. This is why I left the pastorate to do fundraising for Bethel." Back to my thinking now, following Dad's train of thought there. So a local church is really just a hub in the overall mission, right? And a local church that is doing things right will be a church that doesn't only concentrate on getting the work of ministry done within our walls. Okay? A church that's doing things right will also be a church that sends people out from within these walls to carry forward the mission. We're all to be sent out to do God's work of rescue among people. Again, whether that would be in our own community or in some other city or even some other nation. How can anyone preach unless they're sent? No matter which of the three stages of life you are in, whether you're young or in between or older, if you're willing to be sent, God will use you in furthering his mission and cause. If you're open to this and you're asking, he'll prepare you and use you. So I wonder this morning, what is your part in this mission? What or who does God want to send you to? Are you being called to be a full-time missionary or minister? That might be true for some of you. I'm not only talking to the young people here. There are many who make career changes and go into full-time missions or ministry. And yeah, I cringe just a bit when I say that because I don't want to lose any of you. We have important work here, and I really don't like the idea of losing any of you. But man, we're part of a bigger cause here than Calvary Baptist Madison. And if the commanding officer is telling you to go, we're going to support you in that. So again, I'll ask, are you being called to full-time missions or ministry, young people? Adults, are you being called in one of those directions? Or are you being called to be a missionary minister in and around your non-ministry career? If so, who is God calling you to minister to this year? I wonder if he's given you specifics on how you might be involved in his mission here in Madison and the surrounding area. Have you asked him about it? How will you take steps in that direction in this coming year? Specifically, how are you going to reach wider? I want to encourage you all to be moving in the ways that God's calling you in 2019 and 2020. We are to send you out to those in our community who need you to bring Jesus to them, or perhaps to another city or another nation. Maybe we're to send you out to become trained for missions or ministry at a place like Bethel. I don't know. Seek your calling. Come talk to us about it. Maybe God is calling you to be one of the senders, a specific calling upon you to help others here become equipped for Christian service and to help them get out there and to build bridges for them. The world is full of lost, struggling people. What aspect of God's mission to rescue people is he calling you to? Well, obviously, this sermon has been focused on those of us here who have been following Jesus in their lives already and who are, you know, open to being used and sent by him. What if that's not you here today? What if that is not you listening on the radio broadcast of this sermon later? What if you're a person who is still lost in the woods? If that is you, I hope you've heard the message that's been lying underneath all the main points here today, that there is a way out of the woods, that your Father has been out calling for you. He wants to bring you home. Amazing grace exists, and you too may one day sing these words with a new meaning. I once was lost, but now I'm found. You know, take your time with that. There are an awful lot of truth claims out there in the world, and many of them are not true. So take your time, investigate, check into the claims about Jesus, ask questions, come talk to me. I am not afraid of the questions. I think you should ask them. But I'm confident that if you truly look into the claims about Jesus in the Bible, and if you read his words and you observe his actions, you will see he is truth, he is life. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." So let yourself be found by Jesus Christ. Come, be healed and loved and built up, and then we're going to send you out too. But first, come and be loved and freed and built up. Jesus can be your rescuer. Well, Calvary Church is to send people out. We are to send each other out. God's calling us to be his search and rescue team, urgently out looking for people who are lost. Let's take on these tasks even more intentionally in this coming year. Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.